Let us begin our study tonight by turning to Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, and the 11th verse. You remember that last Friday night, we studied together from God's book concerning the quest of the soul. What are we looking for? What do we desire? We agreed last week that there are three great desires, three great quests. Some are more interested in one, some in another. But basic human urges, desires, are found in the desire to learn, to know, the desire to possess, to own, and the desire to enjoy. I want to study those three quests with you again tonight as we continue looking into the Word of God. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God says, I know my thoughts toward you. Does he? Yes. What are his thoughts? Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. Another translation gives it to give you a happy future and hope. God wants to give us what we really want. He wants us to reach our quest, to find what we're looking for. And so he says to every one of us, what do you desire? What are you looking for? Is it knowledge? I'll give you that. Is it possessions? I'll give you that. Is it enjoyment? I'll give you that. The great basic truth that I wish to study with you tonight is that all true knowledge is in Christ. All true possessions are found in him. All true joy is found in him. And the soul that has Jesus has in Christ all knowledge, all possessions, and all joy. He may not sense it in an experimental way all at once, but he has it. This I want to study with you. We'll turn to Colossians, the 2nd chapter, in the 3rd verse. Colossians 2, verse 3. Notice what it says here about Jesus, in whom, that is, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What's found in Jesus? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You remember last week we were noting that story that Jesus told about the man that was hunting goodly pearls. And finally he found one pearl of great price. And to get it, he went and sold all the rest that he had and bought that one pearl. Jesus is the pearl of great price. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, since he's infinite and truth is infinite, it will take all eternity to fully realize the beauty of that truth. Oh, friends, God has planned for us an eternity of joy in searching for truth and finding it. But it's all in him. All in him. May I tell you, friends, any knowledge, in his so-called knowledge, which does not find in Christ its source, is a delusion. It's a misnomer. As the Bible says, it's science falsely so-called. The word science is from a word meaning to know. We can know truth. It is not accurate to say that we can know a lie. We may believe a lie, we may be deceived. But any knowledge, I repeat, which is not coming from Jesus and leading to him is a delusion. All scientific knowledge, all true knowledge comes from him. Whether it's astronomy, biology, geology, you name it. All the different sciences are about the study of his handiwork. He reveals his wisdom through the things that he has made, as Paul says in Romans 1:19 and 20, so that even the heathen are without excuse, because the attributes of God are revealed through his created works. Think of the wisdom, the power, and the love revealed in nature. But my point is this. The one who starts with Jesus and stays with him has an infinite advantage in the search for truth. He's always searching where the gold is. He's not left to wander out in the deserts or the mountains where there's none of the precious metal. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I wonder why it says they're hid there. Because there's more than meets the eye. There's enough to keep us searching all our lives and on through eternity. So to know Christ is to know what's worth knowing. Turn to Philippians, just back a few pages. Notice what Paul says in Philippians 3. Paul was one of the greatest minds of history, one of the great characters. He had a great education, as men counted. Along with his native ability, he was well trained in a number of languages, in the sciences, in the law, in the scriptures. In the 7th verse of Philippians 3, after recounting his worldly advantages, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Paul, in fact, said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross." He said when he came to the Corinthians that he determined to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ. So it isn't just ignorant people that find in Jesus the quest, the answer to their quest. The best educated, those who know the most, even of this world, when they really meet Jesus, they find something that nothing else can give them, the answer to their quest. Paul says, everything that is not included in Jesus is mere garbage. It's rubbish. The sad thing about conventional education is that it's such a mixture, like that tree that God told Adam and Eve to stay away from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a mixture of fact and fancy, a mixture of truth and error, a mixture of that which leads to God and leads away from Him. And so God says, let it alone. I'll give you the tree of life. I'll give you myself. And this has a very practical application, friends. What does it mean? Oh, I'm so glad that the general manager of the universe has harnessed all his wisdom to taking care of me and being sure that I'm looked after. Isn't that wonderful? You see, wisdom is more than knowledge. Wisdom includes knowing when to use certain knowledge and when to use something else. When patients are sick, we need somebody that knows more than being able to recite Gray's Anatomy or any of the books on diseases and diagnosis. We need somebody that has skill and wisdom to know what fact bears on this individual's problem, right? And so it is with Jesus. He not only knows everything, he has wisdom. And he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. I'm so glad that this extends to the little things as well as the big things. When we're out on the highway and the tire goes flat, or when we're caught in a situation where the motor won't go, or when we're having problems in the kitchen with the bread not rising as we think it ought to, or if we have a problem as parents with children, in all these things, little or big, practical or spiritual, help is as near as Jesus. And he says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Is this practical, friend? Oh, I wonder if we sense what a great privilege we have in having the wisdom of God available for our needs moment by moment. This is not to encourage us to laziness. We're to study his word and study everything that bears on questions. But my point is this. With all our study, we can never get all the answers tucked away in our little brains. It's better to know Jesus than to be a walking encyclopedia. It's better to know Jesus than to know everything there is to know without him. Oh, I thank God for the wonderful wisdom and knowledge that are found in Christ. Now, let's take another text, Romans, the 8th chapter and the 32nd verse. In Christ, we have the answer not only to the quest for knowledge, but to the quest for things, for possessing things, for owning things. Romans, the 8th chapter. And the 32nd verse. Paul puts it here in a great question. We would call it a rhetorical question. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us what?
All.
How much does that leave out? Has God given Jesus to us? Will you repeat with me that wonderful gospel text, John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is the verb that tells what God did? He gave. Gave what? His Son, His only Son. So Jesus is a what? A gift from the Father to you and me. He gave Him. Now Paul says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us what? All things. Would that take in money? Yes. Houses, land, automobiles, clothes, food. Does it take in more than that? Yes. Takes in all things. That's what it says. Somebody says, I'd like to cash in on that. Some people have, dear friends, thank God. Some people have lived by these principles for many years and find that they work. But here is a secret. God doesn't turn it all over to our custody, because if He did, the devil might steal it away from us. If somebody would give you $1 billion here tonight, somebody might rob you on the way home, mightn't they? God, in His wonderful love and mercy, keeps it where thieves can't get it. Well, somebody says, that's my problem. How do I get it? How do I get it? We get it where it is, friends. Prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock what? Heaven's storehouse, where are treasured the boundless resources of omnipotence. But they are in Christ. Turn to Philippians, the 4th chapter, the 19th verse. But my God shall do what? Supply. What's that little word again? All. All things are ours in Christ. And my Heavenly Father will supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Suppose somebody would ask you tonight, how much money have you got in the bank? Well, somebody might say, well, I've got $100 or $500 or $1,000. Might be somebody here tonight that has $10,000 or $100,000. I don't know. But oh, do you know how much money I have in the bank? Millions on millions on millions. And it's in a bank where there's no possibility of the bank failing. How do I get it out? Ask for it. And if I trust Him, watch this. If I trust Him, why should I want more than I need right now? Really? Why should I want more than I need right now? How many suits of clothes can I wear at once? Just one. How many meals can I eat at once? Just one. Ah, dear ones, trust is a precious attribute. And so Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our what? Our daily bread. What does that mean? Now, if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't have enough food for the next 24 hours, I wish you'd check with me after the meeting. I mean this seriously. I'd like to help God answer that prayer of yours. But if any of you are worried about way on in the future, I commend to you Jesus' statement. Consider the lilies, how they grow. Look at the birds, how God takes care of them, and you are much more valued than they. I was talking one day with a woman who had attended meetings that I had held some years before, and I asked her how she was getting along. Well, she said she hadn't been able to accept the message and keep the Sabbath because she didn't know how she'd get along. Well, I asked her, If she had read in the Bible about the children of Israel going through the Red Sea, yes. And about the Lord feeding them with manna, yes. But she said, the Lord wouldn't do anything like that for me. And I saw what her problem was. She lacked what? Faith. Would God do something like that for her? If that was the way he saw to meet her need. But when she said that, Brother Frazee, the Lord wouldn't do anything like that for me. I said, yes, that's the truth, sister. The Lord wouldn't do anything like that for you because you wouldn't give him a chance. I said, long before the bank account gave out and the food in the pantry and the refrigerator gave out, you'd be out there breaking God's Sabbath to take care of yourself. Do you see your problem? Oh, it's a wonderful thing to have such faith in God that our quest for things, money, or the things that money can buy, will never lead us from God, but will always lead us to him. God is in the business of solving problems, not apart from our efforts, but our efforts are never to be apart from him. My God shall supply all your need. Let's take a look at another wonderful thing, another wonderful promise. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 15th verse. You'll notice like a refrain, this word, all things. All things. The first 7 words of this verse, I'd like to have you read with me. For all things are for your sakes. Again, for all things are for your sakes. What are all things for? Do you believe that? If you believe the word of God, you do. If you're in Christ, of course, the all things that you need are in him. If you have him, you have them. If you don't, you lack them. But all things are for your sakes. This is an echo of that oft-quoted promise in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Oh, I think that's wonderful, don't you? Then do I already have all the money I need? Yes, in Christ. Do I already have all the wisdom I need? Yes, in Christ. And he's promised to, we might say, dole out the money, dole out the wisdom. Dole is not a good word, but you'll think of a better one. Give it to us a bit at a time as we need it. If God would give me the directions for all the rest of my journey at once, it might mix me all up and get me confused. And oft times the only way he can be sure of getting me where he wants me is to block this road and that road and leave me in the dark until I have communed with him and watched for his signals. And then sometimes it's light only enough for one step. But you know, I can only take one step at a time. Anybody here can take a half a dozen at a time? No. No, we can't. And so light on the pilgrim pathway is given us step by step. If we do not know what to do, then we know just what to do. That's to pray and wait on God. If we don't know what to do, we know what not to do, and that's to make a step. Claim this promise that God is working all things for our good and that he will reveal his will. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 21st verse. Another wonderful statement of this same precious truth. The last line, last 5 words. For all things are yours. Everything in this universe is yours. And insofar as it can do you good, God will turn it over to you and let you use it. But my dear friends, we do not do the baby a favor when we let it play with the scissors, right? We don't do him a favor when he's 9 years old to turn over the automobile to him and let him drive it down the road, do we? Turn over to the book of Galatians, and you'll see what I mean. The fourth chapter, verses 1 and 2. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Here's a multimillionaire. He has one son. The son is 3 years old. He's the only heir he has. How much is that boy heir to? The millions of his father. How much can he direct and spend right now? Not very much, can he? What about when he gets 10 years old? Does the father say to him, son, you're the heir of all this, you can start spending it, here's a checkbook, buy anything you want to? Not if he's a wise father. And so you and I, while we're heirs to everything, and in Christ we possess everything, the actual spending of it, God helps us to regulate, lest we become confused, lest we become mixed up, lest we be robbed of our inheritance. This partnership with God is a wonderful, practical thing. God wants us to recognize His ownership and our ownership in Him. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Now turn to 1 Timothy 6:17. I want you to see how these quests are linked together. The quest for things and the quest for enjoyment. 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world, the wealthy people, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly. There's our two words again. What are they? All things. What for? To enjoy. Did God demonstrate this in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve? Did He surround them with everything beautiful and lovely? Birds to sing, beautiful sights to enjoy, flowers, trees, sunrise, sunset, everything beautiful, good food to enjoy, companionship to enjoy. It was all for what? To enjoy. Were there any thorns in the Garden of Eden? Any briars? Any weeds? Not a plant out of place. Everything for man's enjoyment. God wants to lead us back to that. May I tell you, friends, the things that we suffer on the way are not things that God has put in the path. Let me illustrate. Suppose I'm out here in the woods and I'm traveling on one of these well taken care of trails, but somehow I get interested in exploring something off here to one side, and I get out there and finally land in a briar patch. I finally get lost out there in the woods somewhere. And I cry and holler, and finally somebody comes to my rescue and says, I'll guide you back. And I say, well, I want to get out of these briars. He says, I'll help you. But on the way back, before we hit the trail, I get scratched with another briar. Do I blame my guide? Where am I? I'm getting out of the mess that I got myself into, you see. And I want to tell you something, friends. Every pain, every sorrow, every disappointment that we suffer in what we call the Christian life is getting out of the mess that sin landed us in on the way back. When we get on the main highway that God intended, there's no briars. No briars. Jesus came and took our thorns. They crowned Him with thorns so that we could have a life without them. In all eternity, we'll never find a briar. No thorns in the kingdom of God. So let us never blame God for these disappointments and sorrows. Say, why does God do this to me? God is keeping the tuition as low as possible. He's picking out the easiest way he can find through the briar patch to get us back on the highway. Do you understand? He giveth us richly all things to what? To enjoy. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So Jesus is the answer to the soul's quest for knowledge. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He who has Christ has all the wisdom he needs, if he'll work with Jesus to get it and experience it. So it is with property, houses, lands, money. Jesus has everything we need, every material blessing, and he gives us those things to what? To enjoy. And then he satisfies the soul. But I'll tell you something, friends. There's a secret to it all. Jesus is not interested in giving us knowledge that we won't communicate to others, truth that we won't share with others, things that we want to selfishly hoard, or joy that we want to keep for ourselves. He's not interested in that. The devil is trying to get people to be selfish. I read a statement here in volume 7, page 268, that I thought was wonderful. However great a man's knowledge, it is of no avail unless he is able to communicate it to others. If I were as wise as Solomon and kept it to myself, what good would it do? Be like the Dead Sea. And so it is with money, property, yeah, all kinds of wealth. If I selfishly hoard the material blessings, the food, the clothes, the money that God allows me to accumulate, if I selfishly hoard that, do you know what God calls me? Turn, please, to Luke, the 12th chapter, and we'll see. Now, we mustn't call people what this man is called, because we don't know their minds and hearts, but God called this man something that doesn't sound very nice. Remember what it was? Simply meant that he was a very foolish man, unwise. This was the rich man, whose ground brought forth plentifully, bountifully. His crops were bumper crops. He didn't know what to do with them. Why do you suppose God blessed that man with such good crops? To help others. But instead he thought, what in the world will I do with all this surplus of grain and all the other things? Oh, he said, I know what I'll do. I'm going to tear down my barns and put up bigger ones so that I can store all that surplus, and then I will say to myself, soul, you have many things stored up for a long time. Take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. He thought that he had achieved his quest, didn't he? He thought he had all the property, houses, lands, money, food, everything, and that he now could enjoy it. And the dear Lord said to him, you're a very foolish man. Tonight ends it all. Now who's going to take all those things? There's no pocket and a shroud, my friends. No pocket and a shroud. You know, it's a common expression when a man dies to say, how much did he leave? You know how much he leaves? He leaves it all. Every bit. Doesn't take a bit of it. We came into this world with nothing. We leave everything here. Oh, that men might learn that there is no true and lasting satisfaction in selfish use of the God's gifts. God wants us to get the joy of sharing. In Ministry of Healing, page 362, we are told, remember that true happiness will be found only in unselfish ministry. So whether we're talking about knowledge, or whether we're talking about wealth, or whether we're talking about enjoyment, it's only as we share that it makes room for Jesus to put more in. There's no way to get more into a full pipe unless one end is open so that it can go out and the other end is open so it can come in. Am I right? Have you learned the joy of stewardship, partnership with Jesus in money, in property, in clothes, in food, in knowledge, in wisdom, in helping people with loving care? If you have, you want more and more of it. And remember, it's all in Jesus. The wisdom you need is in Him. The property, the money, the material things you need are in Him. And the joy in using it all to His glory, it's all in Him. These things I have spoken unto you, He says, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Never make the mistake of substituting God's gifts for Him. Without the giver, the gifts can never truly satisfy. As one of old put it, Thou hast made us for Thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee. How rich are you tonight, friends? To have Jesus, you are rich, wonderfully rich. One of my dearest friends, when I was a boy and a young man, was Elder Luther Warren. He loved to talk about Jesus. One of his favorite names for the Savior was, My Best Friend. My best friend. I like it. I liked it 50 years ago. I like it still. My friend. And Jesus is my friend. He's your friend. Have you found Him so? Why should I charge my heart with care? The wealth of every mind belongs to Christ, God's Son and Heir, and He's a friend of mine. Yes, He's a friend of mine, and He with me doth all things share. Since all is Christ's, and Christ is mine, why should I have a care? For Jesus is a friend of mine. As I was studying for this message, this old song came back to my mind that I haven't heard for years. Elder Warren used to love it. And I asked Donna to get it ready and sing it for me. I think you'll enjoy it.
Why should I charge my soul with care? The wealth in every mind belongs to Christ, God's Son and Heir. And He's a friend of mine. Yes, He's a friend of mine. And He with me doth all things share. Since all is Christ's and Christ is mine, why should I have a care? For Jesus is a friend of mine. the glorious sun, the silver moon, and all the stars that shine are his alone. Yes, everyone, and he's a friend of mine. Yes, he's a friend of mine, and he with me doth all things share. Since all is Christ's and Christ is mine, why should I have a care? For Jesus is a friend of mine. And when he comes in bright array and leads the conquering line, it will be glory then to see that he's a friend of mine. Yes, he's a friend of mine, and he with me doth all things share. Since all is Christ's and Christ is mine, why should I have a care? For Jesus is a friend.
Friend, wouldn't you like to testify to his goodness? Come up. Let's fill this house with the songs of praise, with the witness of loving hearts that appreciate his goodness.
I am richer than words can say, and by his grace, I want to see my Savior first of all.
Amen.
I'm thankful tonight, first of all, to be here and for this wonderful message. It's really touched my heart, and I know it has all of yours. And I want you to know how really grateful I am for all of you people over here at Wildwood, for your friendship. And I want to thank you for your wonderful friendship to Lisa, my husband's niece, when she was here. She had a beautiful baptism. We had music, and everything was just glorious. I think it's the most beautiful baptism I ever saw. And I want to thank each and every one of you for all the kind and thoughtful little things that you did to show her your love. And I want you to continue to pray for her. She's back in Texas now. And I want you to pray for me that the Lord will guide and direct me every moment of my life, that I may have his friendship all along the way, that I may be fulfilling his will for my life. Thank you.
The Lord grant.
By this time, all of you have been hearing about what a nice time I had because my father, my best friend, arranged a nice trip for me. Well, one of those days after we'd been down in Battery Park in New York and had the pleasure of meeting a good many people, we were going out to LaGuardia Airport to pick up a student who was just coming in there to Living Springs. And I had told them I was interested in seeing the United Nations building, so they pointed it out to me. But one of the young men in the car told us this story. Our General Conference religious liberty man, Elder Aiken, was passing out some of these steps to Christ in that building. I don't know how many he put out, but at least one was given to a man who seems to be somewhat of a correlator of affairs in the United Nations building. And the next time Elder Aiken saw him, he said, I counted all these windows, this way and this, and Christ is knocking at my window. Well, that thrilled me. I just had to repeat that to myself and to some others. But it ties right in with what we're hearing tonight. Our best friend is the one who has all of this. And it's for me. How about you?
I'd like to thank the Lord for the spoken word tonight and also for the message and song. And I would like to say that I don't have too much trouble in having faith in God as my best friend. But unfortunately, I've had a little bit of a problem lately sometimes in doubting the friendship of my fellow brethren. And I thank the Lord that this week that the Lord has really assured me of some Christian friends. And I don't want to doubt the Lord's friendship, and neither do I want to doubt your friendship. And I want to be your friend too, and I want you to be mine.
I've had some experiences these past few weeks to learn about my best friend. And during these past few weeks, as he's helped me more and more, I've been so grateful that since I've come to know Jesus as my best friend, you know, he has given me a whole world full of new friends myself to enjoy. That's one of the benefits of being a Christian. You can share this friendship with those you love. And another thing that the Lord has taught me these past few weeks is how much we have. And I long to share this with others. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a whole world full of wildwood? My, isn't heaven going to be wonderful? I'm so thankful for my best friend, and I'm thankful for all of you.
I'm thankful to be back among friends and to know that the Lord does lead us. As we were coming back from D.C. from our vacation, we stopped to visit a good friend of mine who is a paraplegic. He can't do anything but move his head, and that very little. And as we were talking about our best friend, I asked Rex what would be the greatest thing that he could think of having in heaven. And I had thought, you know, he'd say things about being able to walk or being able to help himself or these other things. And instead he said, to be with my friends and to meet so many new friends on all those other planets and in all those other places. And his whole heart is just living for that day when he'll have so many friends in heaven. And that's what I'd like to live for too.
I'm so glad that Jesus is my best friend. You know, there are many poems and tributes to friends, but a friend is one who knows all about you but loves you in spite of yourself and so forth. But if we really believe that Jesus is our best friend, then we can go out and introduce him to others so that they too may have the wonderful friendship of Jesus.
Most of you know this lady. For those of you that don't, I'm happy to introduce my wife.
I was just thinking during the first part of the sermon that after nearly 50 years of self-supporting work, it hasn't been too difficult for me to believe that God doles out the money as we need it. We can't have it all at once. That isn't so difficult. But the thing that has helped me in the meeting tonight is that he's going to do the same with wisdom. I'd like to know it all right now. In fact, there's times that I'd rather have wisdom than all kinds of money. But I'm going to trust the Lord to give me the wisdom just as I need it, as I have trusted him on financial matters.
Elder Frazee, you said that it is better to know the Lord than to know about him. What a wonderful Savior we have, and what a privilege it is to know him. I'm thankful tonight that he's my friend.
I would just like to thank the Lord this evening for continuing to be a friend to me, because many times, as we all know, if we have a close friend, we at times tend to take them for granted. You know, they're there, they're willing to help any time that they're asked, and that's the way the Lord is with us. He's willing to help us any time, but many times we turn away and we'd rather do it ourselves. And I'm just thankful that the Lord continues walking with me, waiting for me to ask Him. And I'd like to thank Him for the family He has given me to share my life with here, and for the special friends that He gives me, you know, in the work. I'd just like to thank Him so much for His love, too.
Well, I'm very thankful this evening that I could be here. The Lord has certainly blessed me in so many ways. And as I was thinking over some of the thoughts that were presented this evening, the one that Elder Fazee mentioned about God not giving us more than we need for right now really impressed me. There's a short quotation that I have in the front of my Bible that has meant a lot to me. From the book Counsels on Health, 3:45. God desires to bring men into direct relation with Himself. He seeks to encourage a sense of personal dependence and to impress the need of personal guidance. And I know that in the past I haven't really looked to Him for guidance and help when I needed it as much as I had the privilege of doing. And from now on, I want to remember that and make use of that wisdom and knowledge that He wants to give so I can be a blessing to others.
Someday I'd like to hear a whole study on the people who were the friends of God in the past. Abraham was the friend of God. I'm so thankful that Jesus is my friend and your friend, but we all need to be friends of Jesus. I've done a little study, and I'd like to do some more. And perhaps if I share this with you, you'll go home and study on this too. God is a covenant-keeping God. And when He enters into a covenant with us, that means that He's become our friend and we His. And in the old Hebrew way of thinking, I understand that that meant that I would fight His enemies and He would fight my enemies. I would take on His character and He would take on mine. And as I look at the Bible and Jesus embodied as man, but actually also God, in His life, that's exactly what He's done. Let's be true friends of our Savior.
I found a friend. Thank you.
May the peace and assurance of the presence of Jesus in his friendship abide with you all. You are dismissed.